Have you ever maybe been in some type of crowd where you walked by a couple of people who were having a conversation and you heard something, and then you walk on and you just think, well, surely I didn't hear that right. And then when you find out later, talking to one of the people that were in the conversation, that you had completely misunderstood? Why is that? Why can't you get in the middle of a conversation and hear a phrase or a sentence and possibly misunderstand? Well, it's because you didn't hear the whole story, right? Now, in the Bible, we call that context. Not hearing the whole context or reading the whole context. Well, you know how dangerous that can be when you're listening to a conversation, getting the wrong idea because you can hear something and think you know what they meant, and then you might tell someone else who tells someone else and end up starting a bad rumor when it was because you didn't hear the whole conversation. And while that is bad, not understanding the context of a verse in the Bible is far, far worse. So this morning we're going to look at probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. And what we're going to do is we're going to read that verse, and then we're going to go back and look at the context of John 3:16. And just like can sometimes happen in a conversation, if we just look at one verse, we might misunderstand what John wanted us to know. So our context actually begins in John chapter 2, the very end of John chapter 2. So open your Bibles with me, and we're going to go back and begin reading in John chapter 2, verse 23, because that tells us the setting, the background, the scene for John 3:16, because this is all one long conversation. So just like needing to know the whole conversation, that's what we're going to do this morning, is make sure we understand the whole conversation. So the scene begins, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, and if you go back to verse 22, he's talking about Jesus. At the Passover, during the feast, there's the scene, there's the background. What happened? Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Okay, there's the background to what happens in John chapter 3. Jesus and many others are in Jerusalem during the Passover. He had performed a number of signs or miracles, and as a result, people were believing who he was based on those signs. But Jesus did not commend himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus, of course, knew what was in man, knew what man's makeup was, and so no one had to tell him about man. Now, there's the scene, there's the beginning, we might say, of our conversation, of what's going on. And it's critical that we know who is there and where they are and the circumstances. So now, in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, if we hadn't read the first three verses before those two, we might not understand what's been going on. See, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been performing signs and miracles and people believing in him. So Nicodemus says, we know what? That you must come from God because you've been doing these signs, these miracles. Now, Jesus then responds, and this is all part of John 3:16. And remember, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that called John 3:16, John 3:16. That was man. Man's the one that put those divisions in there. This is all one account here, and it's critical that we understand that. So Jesus responds to what Nicodemus said by saying, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, being born again has to have something to do with what Jesus is just talking about. So what was Nicodemus' response? Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What did Nicodemus do? He misunderstood, right? He misunderstood. Jesus said that one must be born again, or it can be translated born from above. Well, let's go back to John chapter 1 and see how John uses that phrase to help us understand the context. John chapter 1, notice verse 11 and following. John chapter 1, verse 11. Talking about Jesus, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right. That word can also be translated power, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Notice how those are connected. It's really important in understanding the context. Those who believe in his name, in Christ, he gave the power, the right, the authority to become children of God. And who are these people? Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's that same phrase. Notice how all those are connected. It's very important that we understand that. Because when we pick John 3:16 out, and let's read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, notice that same expression, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if we're going to understand that part of the conversation, we have to understand all that's been said, or it's very possible we'll misunderstand. So, believing in his name gives people the right to become children of God. To do what? To become born of God. Verse 13. So believing in Jesus' name gives people the right to become children of God. To be born again. So Jesus said in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's our phrase, born again, born from above, born from God. So Nicodemus misunderstood. Are you talking about a physical birth? Jesus says, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, he elaborates on what he told Nicodemus. He had used the phrase born again or born from above, and now he elaborates and says that has two parts. He says being born again or born from above or born from God is being born of water and being born of the Spirit. And he says, unless you are, you cannot do what? Enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, what might he be talking about? Well, the next time water is mentioned, same chapter. Let's go down to verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and did what? Baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because what? There was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Why were they doing that? They wanted to be born of water and the Spirit. Why? They had believed in him. And that gave them the right to become children of God. That gave them the right to be born again, to be born of water and the Spirit. And even if you go back and look at a lot of the older commentators from a wide variety of denominations, a wide variety of faiths, whether that be some of the Methodist commentators, Presbyterian commentators, Southern Baptist commentators, especially the old ones, will say very frankly that being born of water is a reference to water baptism. It's the only thing that fits the context. It certainly can't be physical birth, can it? I know some people try to make being born of water physical birth. But what did Jesus say? No, it's not physical birth. It's not what I'm talking about, Jesus said. It says this birth comes from God. It comes from above. So it cannot possibly, in the context, be born a physical birth. So, what do we learn here? Jesus elaborates. See how easy it is to miss something if we don't take the whole conversation? Well, Jesus elaborates. This is part of the conversation, 6 through 8. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We can't see the wind, can we? But what can we see? You see the effects of the wind. You see its effects. You see leaves, going across the ground, or you see branches and trees moving. And you know the wind is causing that. You don't see the wind, but you see its effects. So Jesus uses that to say, he says, it's the same way with the Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. How? When someone's born again. That's the context. That's the part of the conversation. So what did the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit, by its teachings, by his teachings, did what? Led one to be born again. Born of water and the Spirit. So we can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Spirit, but we can do what? See the effects of the Spirit. We can see what the Spirit does through people. What it causes people to do. And they were what? They were born again. Now he starts getting into the meat of the conversation. All of this is leading up to John 3:16. It says, beginning in verse 9, Nicodemus still doesn't understand all of this. He's starting to understand some of it. And we know when we're talking to people and we're trying to explain something to them, sometimes we can tell just from the look in their face that they're starting to understand. And I'm sure at this point Jesus saw that in Nicodemus' eyes. He's starting to understand. So Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" So Jesus elaborates more. "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Should Nicodemus be able to understand this? Absolutely. The new birth, entering into the kingdom, this is something that's understandable. It's something people can understand. It's not something mystical. It's not something that's way out there that is better felt than told. No, Jesus says you can understand the new birth. See, that's the context. That's the part of the conversation. You can understand this, Nicodemus. So he goes on and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" He says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now he's leading up to giving an illustration. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus knows the law of Moses. He knows the history of the Israelites. So what Jesus does, and we often do this in conversations too, is we use some type of example from the past to help explain what it is we're trying to get the other person to understand. So that's exactly what Jesus does in this conversation. Nicodemus, you know about the Israelites and their history. You know about their wanderings in the wilderness. You know why they were there. You know what they did. So this is what he says. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Nicodemus, and that's all Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus would be reminded of Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, we have the account of where the Israelites have been in the wilderness, and they start to do what? Complain and murmur, because they don't have any food or any food that they like. They don't have any water. So they start complaining and speaking against Moses and speaking against God. So God sends fiery serpents, and it bites some of the Israelites, and some of those Israelites die. So then some of the Israelites say, "We have sinned." This is in the very first part of Numbers chapter 21, like the first 10 verses. "We've sinned." And so what does God tell Moses to do? "Moses, you take this bronze serpent You make this bronze serpent, stick it on a pole. And when people look at that pole, that serpent that's been lifted up, when they look at that pole, they'll be healed. Nicodemus knew all about that story, knew all about that account, knew why it was done. But here's the thing, here's the reason why Jesus used that example. Because the people that did not look up at that pole, they died. They had to look up at that pole. Now, they could have believed the pole was there. But if that belief didn't lead them, didn't cause them, didn't influence them to look at that pole, they would still have died. Only those who looked at the pole, who trusted God, who trusted Moses, and that trust led them to look at that pole, they were the only ones that lived. So it wasn't just believing that the pole was there or believing that God put it there. That belief, that trust, had to be of such a nature that they then acted upon the trust. And it wasn't their belief, it wasn't their trust that saved them. It was only when that belief and trust then led them to act. Then they were saved. They were not saved before they looked at the pole. They were saved after they looked at the pole. And that's the point that Jesus is making to Nicodemus. He says, remember that bronze serpent that was lifted up. He says, now the Son of Man must also be lifted up. This is not the only time he uses that expression, but he uses it in this particular chapter. And he says, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he says, look at that example of the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent was lifted up. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up. Whoever believes in him, believes that Jesus came? No. What did the people have to do? Their trust had to lead them to look at that serpent. And so their belief was of such a kind that it led them to obey. And Jesus says in a similar way, those who trust him and that trust causes them to obey, to look to him, will have eternal life. Now that's the context of John 3:16. Because we're getting ready to go to John 3:16. All of that's part of the conversation. And if you leave that part of the conversation out, you will misunderstand John 3:16. Just like you would any other conversation that you only get in on the middle of. So we have to look at the whole conversation. So all of that is part of the same conversation that leads us to John 3:16. When he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God did in the wilderness. He gave that bronze serpent. He didn't have to. He could have let all those people die. But God loved those Israelites so much that he gave them this opportunity to look at the bronze serpent and live. And in a similar fashion, he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because he loved the world so much. He didn't have to. He could let everybody die. But he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. His Son of a unique kind, his one and only Son. To do what? To die. And Jesus said, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we know when we look at the Bible, this word believe has lots of shades of meaning. Just like we have so many words in English that have different, it sounds exactly the same. Like if you're going by a conversation or going by some people who are having a conversation, There's a lot of words that are pronounced the same, but have very different meanings, aren't there, in English? There's a lot of them. Well, in Greek, in the language that this was written in, there's a lot of words that it depends on the context as to what it means. This word believe here has a lot of different shades of meaning. I wish we had time to look at all these references. We don't. Sometimes it means to be convinced of something. Sometimes it means to accept as true. This is the word that's used in James 2:19 when he talks about the demons. You know, the demons accept as true that Jesus was actually God's son. They accept that as true. They know it's true. They accept it as true. Sometimes it means to have faith in or trust in. And there's lots of other shades of meaning as well. So the meaning always has to be determined from the context. What is the context? You have no idea what John 3:16 means until you've read John 2, verse 23, all the way through John 3, verse 15. Why? Because that's the conversation. That's how you can understand what Jesus is talking about. So if you start at John 3:16, you're getting in the middle of the conversation. And you don't know what he means by those words. He's given examples. He's talked about things that's happened in the past. He's talked about being born again. None of those are mentioned in John 3:16. But you can't understand John 3:16 unless you read the whole or hear the whole conversation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it is interesting in John 3:16, when you see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. In the original language, it's actually a participle. We remember from our English days what a participle is. It's words that end in ing. And so that word right there is an ing word. And it actually is better translated, the believing ones. The believing ones have eternal life. Well, where are the believing ones? What does that verse say? The believing ones have eternal life in him. In him, and that verse refers to where the believing ones are. Where are the ones that have eternal life? They're the ones in him. They're the ones in Christ. Those are the believing ones. Those are the ones that have eternal life. There's that sphere of salvation. This is the same thing that Paul would refer to in Galatians chapter 3 when he wrote, beginning in verse 26, for you are all sons of God, children of God. How do we become a child of God? We're born again. Born of water and the Spirit. For you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. There's the sphere again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That phrase is there three times in those three verses. There's the sphere, there's the area where those who are saved are located. They're in Christ. Who? The believing ones are in Christ. And then at the very end of John chapter 3, and I hope you have a different translation from the New King James, even though it's probably my favorite translation. This is a verse where the New King James gets it wrong. And I don't know why they translated it like this. So I'm going to read it how it actually reads in the original. And it says in verse 36 of John 3, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not obey, the word belief is not there in the language. That was put in by the translators. It's the word obey in the original language. And he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, But the wrath of God abides on him. And most translations actually have obey there, because that's the proper word. So what's he saying? He says there believes and does not obey are opposites. So what kind of belief does John teach there that saves? It's an obedient one. When does it say? When someone obeys. Before they obey? No. And we go back again to the example of the serpent raised up. It was not until they acted that they were saved. Faith doesn't save until it acts, until it obeys. That's the type of faith that saves. So eternal life comes only after obedience, not before. We see this taught in a number of other places in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44. This, of course, is the beginning of the church. And notice what verse 44 says. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now all who believed, that's that same phrase, the believing ones. The believing ones were all together and they had all things in common. How did they become the believing ones? And who were the believing ones? They were the ones that responded in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The believing ones were the ones that did what? They repented and were baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Those are the believing ones. Those are the ones that are in Christ. It's those people who have eternal life. Their belief led them to do what? It didn't stop. Nor were they forgiven before they repented, nor were they forgiven before they were baptized. The believing ones, the ones who were in Christ, the ones who were given eternal life, who had eternal life, were the ones who had repented as well as were baptized. Those were the ones. So when that belief is only a belief that says, well, I accept, like the demons, that Jesus is the Son of God, that type of belief has no power. Remember, at the very beginning, we said belief gives one the power to become children of God. The power. It doesn't save by itself. It's only when that belief acts because it trusts in what God has said. God has said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there's trust there. There's trust. So when Jesus said in John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, we have to understand the context. That person is one that trusts in what Jesus had just said. Trust that when that belief acts, when that belief submits, when that belief obeys, then indeed he shall have eternal life. That's the conversation. That's the conversation Jesus had. And if we don't hear the whole conversation, as many people in the world do not hear the whole conversation, they come up with and they misunderstand what Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus. Nicodemus, belief is essential. No one who believes and just believes without acts, without obedience, will be saved. But you must believe. It's essential. But just like those on Pentecost, belief had to lead them to repent and had to lead them to be baptized before their sins could be forgiven. And again, that's the conversation. The believer who is saved, the believing ones who are in Christ, are the ones who have obeyed. And when we look at the whole conversation, we can't misunderstand what Jesus was trying to say. Those in Christ, the believing ones are there because their faith, their trust, led them to obey. And again, that's the whole conversation. That's what John 3:16 really teaches. This morning, it may be the time you have chosen, you have decided to act on your faith. And it's time for you to repent and make that great confession and be immersed, experience the new birth. And if it is, we certainly want to encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.